I think I'm going to transition into a little kind of mini series before Easter, and we got the special speaker lined up, and we'll see where that goes. But where we've been is this series called The Rise and the Fall of a Nation. And I told you that's kind of an unfortunate title, because immediately we all think United States of America, and we think, and that's not what it's about. It's about the people of God. It's about Israel, okay? They were meant to be God's special people, holy people, blessed nation, that all nations would be blessed through them. And we know that was fulfilled ultimately through Jesus coming through the Jewish lineage. But Israel itself as a nation, God had this perfect design for them that they fell short of, right? And the rest of the Old Testament is just a testimony of them missing it. And last week we talked about those cycles. We talked about the cycles of judges and the cycles of the wilderness and the cycles of the kings, good king, bad king. Remember the whole, there was like 5 good kings to the 33 bad kings? Like, that's not real good as far as the track record. And so I think this might be the last installment, but no promises. I may come up with something different. I want to look specifically at King Josiah. It's a and if you've got a Bible and want to open it, you can go to 1 Kings chapter 22. And I would encourage you, I'm going to read a lot of scripture, but it would be worthwhile for you to read all of both chapter 22 and 23 as we go through this message to kind of get to King Josiah. And the bottom line is this, that what happens is in the midst of, this is the southern kingdom, Judah and Jerusalem, of a series of really bad kings, like all of a sudden Josiah discovers the book of the law in the temple. So that's a sad statement, that God's word had somehow been lost. He discovers it. I'm giving you the short version of the story, but you all know I'm going to talk longer about it. And it leads to renewal for the people of Israel. And so just this idea, that rediscovery of God's word by God's people will lead to renewal in God's people. And so the title is Rise and Fall of a Nation. It's all about the word. It's all about the word. And we say we love the word of God, but do our lives reflect that? Okay? Like that's a challenge, okay? That's a challenge. Like Israel, like, said they were God's people, and yet they were completely missed it, all right? And so that was not supposed to be my introduction. That was me, like, actually starting it. I was going to talk about the good book, throw out statistics to you, that the Bible is the world's greatest seller in history, and it's the one book that the enemy has tried to get rid of, and yet it prevails. And just the faithfulness of God's word. The good book. Like, I'm going to make that reference a few times. And that seems like an archaic way of referring to God's word, but it is, how many know it's more than a book? Like, you read books, but this is the book. It's God's word. And when you look at the rise and the fall of a nation, God was very clear from the beginning. Like, once again, I can't study too much, or I just come, like, there was so much warning in the beginning. Go through Deuteronomy, go through Numbers. It all depends. It all hinges on what you do with my commands, what you do with my law, and what you do with my word that will determine how it goes with you. And if you ignore that, if you fall away from that, it's not going to go well. And it's the very thing that happens. And God continued to speak his word through the prophets and through the messages, and they continued to ignore it. And it's so I want to zero in on this story and this time of history with Josiah, and look at this rediscovery of God's word. And so I do have 3 phases. I won't call them points, but because there's so much scripture, I want to kind of just break it down into 3 parts. So we'll call them 1, 2, 3. I came up with that by myself. And actually, there's some phrases that come directly from the scripture, and they don't start with the same letter or anything, but for me, when it was reading, like, those were the phrases that jumped off the page. And the first one is given me a book. It's the words that we're going to look at in the first 10 verses of chapter 22 here. It says that, the priest found it and gave it to the secretary, and we're going to see those people and those names there. It says, he has given me a book. And God has given us a book. So Josiah's discovery, like we need to make the same discovery. I was supposed to read some preliminary verses. So the importance of God's word, I told you Deuteronomy, Numbers, you can find it all over the place. But Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a good place to start. So let me read you those few verses at the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. That's the importance of God's commands, his word. Like, I know, we quote the love the Lord your God, the great commandment, but we often separate it from his word. And I want you to see in the context there, it was all about his word, and that was how loving God is, has everything to do with what he has said. Because we take our messed up idea of love just being emotion and sentiment, and we direct that towards God. And I'm glad that we can love God and that he is a relational God. And I'm not trying to minimize that. But, I mean, you look at the context of that. There wasn't like, I hope you really feel good about me and I give you goosebumps and I bring you happiness and peace and joy in your life. No, it had everything to do with what you do with his commands and the predominance and the supremacy of his word in our lives. Talk about them in your homes. Teach them to your children. Write them down. Don't let go. It's all about the word. All right, so that's my warm-up. All right, let me get a drink. I have to be careful how much I drink, because then Gail's going to have to get back up here. All right, so part one. Given me a word. This is Josiah's discovery. I guess we could take it this way. Josiah's discovery, Josiah's response, and Josiah's action. I don't know whether to call him king. I don't know if he'd be offended if I didn't put king in front of his name. I'll have to ask him when I get there, kind of thing. King Josiah's discovery, given me a book. So we'll go into 1 Kings chapter 22, a little background before we get there. So Josiah's great-grandfather was Hezekiah, who's one of the five good kings, but his son Manasseh was one of the nastiest, okay? His son became king and was king for 55 years, and idol worship was just all through the land. God was just forgotten, and Israel completely forsook God, and not good. His son, Amon, becomes king, and the kingdom is in such turmoil, he only rules for like 2 years, and then people kill him, and Josiah becomes king at 8 years old. So that's the backdrop of King Josiah. Can you imagine being king at 8 years old, inheriting a kingdom where they executed your father, and you got this kind of mixed heritage, if you will. You know, my grandpa was a nasty man, but my great-grandpa, there was something different about him. And so we're going to see, where does Josiah fall on that scale? He's one of the good ones. Spoiler alert. Okay, and so 8 years. All right, so let's pick it up there. Verses 1 through 10. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adaiah. She was from Boscath. Remember those names? No, just kidding. They have no meaning to me either. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, anybody want to do math? So how old was Josiah when all this happened? 26, there we go, ding, ding, ding. 18 plus 8, there we go. 18th year of his reign, King Josiah, I thought about that, that's how old I was when I came to the tabernacle to be pastor. I was 26 years old, I don't know. King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan. I like to say it like that, sounds like a nice name, Shaphan. Shaphan, son of Azalea, the son of Meshulam, to the temple of the house of the Lord. He said, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrusted to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, the masons, and also have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are acting faithfully." Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple." Then verse 10, "Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book,' and Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king." So those are the words that jumped out, "given me a book." And in this, it's the high priest gives it to the secretary, who takes it to the king. I get all of that, but how many know God has given us a book? He has given us his word. Like, given. It is one of God's greatest gifts, is his word. We need the absolute truth of God's word. Like, if you let me just side rant just for a little second here. We need something absolute in our lives. Unchanging word of God. Because otherwise, and we have to be careful as Christians, because we're the body of Christ is going there, where it comes all about our experience. And I'm glad we can experience God. I keep qualifying that. God is meant to be encountered. God is meant to be experienced. But it's all, we have to have a foundation for that. We have to have something unchanging, because the world we live in, everybody bases everything on their experience. It's all about your story and your truth and your experience. And the roads that we have gone down on a culture based on that foundation are messed up. And what we have that the world doesn't have is we have the unchanging word of God that he has given us. We need the good book. We need that anchor. We need that fixed object in a moving world. God's word. It's all about the word. All right. I'm not even sticking to my notes at all, so I'm sorry. Should I grab them? God has gifted us his absolute word that is not subject to the whim of man and culture. Have you noticed in culture, like, don't get me started, but the things that we are calling right, it's like, when did that change? And why did it change? God's word doesn't change. It is to us and for us, God's word. Like, how many of you are glad that God can be known? I mean, so many of the other religions, they have to make up stuff about their God, but that's not true of us. God's given us his word. He's revealed himself through his story. Would you put those together, you get the word history. Like, the Word of God is a good history book, but it's also his story, because all of humanity and all of history is his story of redemption, the fall of man to its redemption, to its ultimate salvation. And it's to us and for us, God's Word. Remember Jesus? You talk about all about the Word. Like, there's like so many messages within a message in this message, but Remember Jesus in the wilderness? The devil tempted him and used those words, "it is written," right? The power of the word of God. But he says, the first one, I like, am I allowed to like one better than the other? Okay, the first one's my favorite, all right? I'm saying it. I like the first quote of Jesus better than the other two. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." I love that comparison because I love to eat. You wouldn't be able to tell that. They're looking at me. But as much as we need food, As much as it keeps us alive, much as it is a source of life to us, that is the comparison of God's word. We sang it. This is my daily bread. I need your word, your very word spoken to me. It's what keeps us alive spiritually. It is to us. It is for us. Every word. It's the unchanging word of God in the midst of a changing world. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will remain forever. So this was really just this morning that the Lord kind of gave this to me. If you like to write, okay, so here's four things that start with the same letter if you really like to write things down. God's, the good book, the value of the good book. And this could be a series in itself, but let me just kind of rattle it off. And what does that look like in your life, okay? One, it is divine principles. Divine principles. And maybe principle's a weak word, but I had to start it with a P. It is the very boundaries and the absolutes that God has called us to. His commands, his decrees. It's, you know, the instructions. We, you know, do the B-I-B-L-E thing, the basic instructions before leaving earth. God gave us his word. It's how to live. And one, remember, it's unchanging. It's not subject to whim and opinion. But they are the very principles by which there is to be found. And there are many who find that very, the world has tried to paint that as, what's the word I'm looking for? As restrictive and narrow-minded. And yet it's the very boundaries of God that we find freedom. Like Jesus said that, right? You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's in those words and in those principles that freedom is found. I know the world doesn't like that, okay? I know culture does not like that. And yet, just following your own heart and your own ways, we got more people in bondage than ever before. People are messed up. And they call it freedom. They call it progress. But you're being fed a lie. There is a truth, and it's God's word, and that's where freedom is found. It's divine principles. They're from God. That's why they're right. That's why they work. It's not something man has done. It's what God has said. Amen. Number one, divine principles. Number two are divine promises. The divine promises. It's God's promise to us. And we got to realize that the promises are connected to the principles. We get that, but there's some really good, like we call it the gospel. There's some really good news in that book. He's given me a word, and it's good news to my life, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. They're divine promises. And then third, it's divine power. There's power in the word of God. The very God who spoke, let there be light, has spoken in his word. And his word is powerful. Hebrews 4:12. You like this one? Hebrews 4:12. I should have done King James. Quick and powerful are the words that are used. But here's the NIV. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing a soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word of God is alive, and it is powerful, and it'll accomplish its purposes. And that there's divine power in God's word. We believe that at Life Worship Center, in the word of God. We're going to declare the word because we don't need my words. We don't need man's word. We don't need man's ideas and best efforts. We need what God has said because there is a supernatural power in his word that is not to be found in anything that humankind will ever come up with. It's divine power. And then fourth, it's divine perspective. It's how to view this world and this life. And I think more so than now, perspective has been a big word in a world around us where it's trying to get our eyes on the wind and the wave and everything that's going on, when we need to look at Jesus and we need to look at the world through the lens of absolute truth. And I think a lot of the body of Christ has lost perspective. And I get it. There's a whole worship him in spirit and in truth element. Like so often we do take this idea, well, I just need to get into the presence of the Lord and have some kind of experience so that I can get my heart right and my eyes right. But I'm telling you that apart from the foundation of the unchanging absolute word of God, that perspective can't be fixed. It's not going to be found in a moment, in an experience. It's going to be found in an encounter and in a rediscovery of God's word by God's people, brings renewal to God's people. That's what happens in 1 Kings 22 and 23. All right, so that was just point one, but that one was heavier than the rest of the points, I promise. My promises mean a lot less than God's promises. I know, let your yes be yes and your no be no. I'm sorry. It was a longer point than the other two, I promise. Second phase, the words that jumped out of my, so that was Josiah's discovery. I just note in there, I didn't even know how to preach it, but I find it interesting. So the high priest gives it to the secretary, Shaphan, there, and it says, and he read it, and then he brought it to the king. I don't know what to make of that, but the idea that he read it, that there was some kind of personal discovery on his part before it was passed on. Anyway, there's probably something there. I just didn't figure out how to preach it. I'm sharing my incomplete thought with you. There you go. But that was Josiah's discovery. Let's look at Josiah's response. Josiah's response. We're going to read the next part. So remember, Shaphan found the book, getting back to the text here, and he read it in the presence of the king. So what does King Josiah do upon hearing the word of God? So pick it up. We'll read the rest of that chapter, 11 through 20. Okay, 11 through 20. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Akbar son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah, I don't like these names, the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Akbar, Shaphan, and Asaiah. I'm glad they listed all the names again so I could read them. Went to speak to the prophetess Huldah. Anybody want to name their daughter that one? I think that would go well. Who was the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikva, of son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. She said to them, all right, here we get to the good stuff. This is what she had to say. Josiah's asking, what does this mean? What do I do? She said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and it's a people according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all the idols their hands have made, my anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive. Oh, by the way, this second phase is called a responsive heart. That's what jumped out to me. A responsive heart. Like, that's a big deal. That's the strength of King Josiah. He encountered the word and he had a responsive heart. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place. So they took her answer back to the king. Because your heart was responsive. I think we know we know, like, you know this point. Like, it comes down to, what do you do with the Word of God? Like, do you see this rediscovery? Like it was like he heard those words and he's like, everything we're going through, God already said. Like, there was this aha moment, like, this is why we're falling apart as a nation. God told us in the very beginning, if we didn't follow his laws and if we started serving other gods, it was going to fall apart. And here we are. And it overwhelmed him with this revelation. Like, this is it. We're living what God said. And part of my prayer has just been that the Holy Spirit would do that kind of aha for us. Because we say we love the Word of God. We say we know that and we're students of the Word of God. But do we have these moments where we actually connect it to our very life? And Judah is making this, or Josiah is making this connection. It says, this is what we're living. And look at the responsive heart. It says that he humbled. Because you humbled. That I love that word humble, because I think there's a lack of humility in the world today. But he was humbled by the Word of God. That meant it wasn't about his kingdom. It wasn't about himself. And that's a hard thing for a king to do. Right? I'm king. Like, that feels like something. But Josiah was willing to let all of that go to let God's word speak. And the prophetess, Hulda, speaking on behalf of the Lord, said the Lord noted that in his responsive heart, that there was a humility in receiving that word. Like, humility is one of those things, I'm not sure you want to pray for it, but you should. Humble me, Lord. Should I have an altar call right now? Yikes. It's like, careful what you say. And so we look at his response on that phrase, he tore his robes. I mean, that was a reaction of grief. And really, I don't know what the word I'm looking at. My words are somewhere out there. It was a heaviness and the weight of realizing everything God has said is true, and everything God has said puts us in a really bad position right now. We need to do something. We're at his mercy. And there, like, that's the aha moment. Like, that, I know that doesn't sound pleasant. Like, tearing your robes is an emotional state and an extreme reaction that doesn't sound pleasant. But, you know, I read that Hebrews 1. Like, it talked about the word being like a sword cutting our bones and our marrow. Like, that doesn't sound very pleasant either. And yet we need to have a responsive heart to God's word. And not only did he tear his robes, but it says, because you wept in my presence. The Bible talks about sorrow that leads to repentance. It's not just about feeling bad, but there was an acceptance of God's word that affected his entire being. Notice he did something, and he felt something, and he said something. That God's word wasn't just something that was heard. I'm like, oh, that's clever, that's good, I feel better. No, it affected him in a deep and profound way. Like, God's word was so relevant to where he was living. Even though where he was living was so apart from God, like that might not be so different than where we're living right now. Like, God's word still is relevant. Even if it's not in culture, it is to your life. Because it's real and it's true. And so Josiah's response, this responsive heart, this humility, this tearing of his robes, this weeping in his presence. And you don't need me to tell you this, but humanity has a hearing problem. Like, it's all over the scripture. Like, one of the most quoted Old Testament scriptures is that they will have ears that cannot hear. And then in Revelation, and in Jesus' teaching, it's let him who has ears, let him hear. Gary likes the one, I think it's the message. Are you listening? Are you really listening? You ever just wanted to have that conversation with someone? Are you listening? And I just wonder if that's not how the Lord looks at the body of Christ today. Are you listening? I have spoken. I am speaking. Are you listening? Because that whole passage that's repeated over and over says, because if you were to hear, then I could come and I could heal and I could work. Like there's like all kinds of blessings. I get that. But it all hinges on whether we hear. And the question is not, do you read your Bible? I mean, I want to talk about that. Not, do you know your Bible? The question is, do you live your Bible? Oh, that was good. That was just on the moment right there. I'll say it again. The question is not, do you read your Bible? The question is not, do you know your Bible? The question is, do you live your Bible? Because it's all about the Word. It was this rise and fall of a nation. It had to do, what did they do with God's Word? And obviously, they buried it in a temple where they were practicing idol worship in the very holy place of God. It was not going well for them. But then there's this rediscovery of God's Word. What about you in your lives? I just had this as my sub point here. Nothing under it, just to see all by itself. What is God? What does God's Word say that you need to rediscover? And like we could really get into it. We look in a world, I don't even want to start throwing stuff out there, but you talk about the sexual ethics of our world today. We've tried to call it progress. Call it whatever you want. God's Word hasn't changed. It's divine principles. It's divine promises. It's divine I remember my own points, divine perspective and divine power in our lives. All right, let me get to the third phase. I just call this one Josiah's action. And I know that we shouldn't have those things separated, but often in our lives they are. God's Word often makes us feel something. Here's what's dangerous. Israel had a history with God's Word, and yet they weren't living it. Like, you can know God's Word, and it not make a difference, because you're not living it. One of my quotes, I think it's my quote. You never know. Did I hear somebody else say that? But God's Word works when you work it. When you live the Bible, everything God, those divine promises are in your life. Those divine principles are at work. That divine power is at work. The divine perspective is available to you, but that does hinge on your responsive heart. And once again, I shouldn't be separated, but there are unfortunately those that come and hear the Word of God and feel something and not in agreement, but it doesn't take place in the action of their life. And so this third phase is King Josiah's action. And you need to read all of chapter 23 just to see how extensive his reform was across Israel. Here he is, 26-year-old king from a messed up lineage all over the place, and Israel at its very worst when it comes to idol worship, and he takes like extreme action, starts executing the prophets, he starts tearing down all of the high places. It's amazing how God uses him. Let me look at a summary of it. So Kings is just kind of, you know, giving us the history of it. Here's how they summarize his life in verse 25 of chapter 23. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses. I call this third phase the thing that jumped out at me, the turn to the Lord. It wasn't just he tore his robes. It wasn't just that he wept in his presence. He did something. He changed. He transformed because of the revelation and the rediscovery of God's Word. It brought about change and action in his life and in the life of the nation. There was a renewal of true worship. The beginning part there, chapter 23, talks about that they renewed the covenant with the Lord. Because we're going to look at it in a minute, but what Josiah does is after he gets this revelation, he gathers all the people and he reads the word of God to all of the people. And together they make a renewal of their commitment and their covenant with the Lord. There's a removal of the idols. There's a restoration of the feasts. Here's an interesting thing. And I know, like Passover, and those, how many know Passover was a pretty big deal by the time of Jesus, like the Lord's Supper and everybody going to Jerusalem? And we tend to think that that was just historically always in place in Israel. It was supposed to be, but look at this statement in verses 21 through 23. Here's Josiah's declaration. The king gave this order to all the people, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in this book of the covenant. And if you go back to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there's very specific ways on how to celebrate the Passover and everything that it represents and their deliverance. But not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah had any such Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. That just kind of dumbfounded me to find that. That as much as we think about the Passover being like a regular part of Jewish history, the hugest chunk of Jewish history, they ignored God's word. Like, this is truly a rediscovery. And what happened here is definitely part of this renewal that comes, that by the time Jesus comes, that the Passover is a big deal and a part of their heritage and their history, the way that God had designed it to be. I don't know what all of the implications are for us, but what are the things we need to rediscover that are in God's word? They haven't changed. And yet, like, I guess what I would point out is the possibility of it's always been there, but we've been ignoring it. And that might be like a, maybe corporately there might be something, but all you can do is individually ask that question. What's the thing that's always been there? And I just haven't been living it. It's time to bring it back. Because God's word ought to bring about transformation. God's word ought to bring about change. Those are big words, right? Transformation, change. If it's powerful, if it's living, it will do something. Here's 2 Timothy 3:16. The value of the word of God, all scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, those are not all words that you love, but they're all words that we need. And it's found in God's word. Like, okay, that's a whole message in itself, but being transformed, that word transformation, we find it in Romans 12, 2. That says not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, which unfortunately I think the church is in trouble. We've tried to get along too much with this world. We've tried to fit in, but guess what? The world's ways do not match God's ways, and you can't mix them. You can ask Israel all you want. It didn't work out so well for them. It was in the and it took some extreme action on their part. It wasn't just tearing robes. There was some blood by the time that reform was done. Not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you can know to test and approve what God's will is. It's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we found that in that summary of Josiah's life. There'd never been a king like him who turned to the Lord, did what his word says. That's a pretty good review. Like a review of your life and your legacy. There was never a king like Josiah who had such transformation, that there was such a turn, that there was such a change because of him. Can that be said of us in your life? A couple final thoughts. Last thought on this point right here is look at Josiah's call. I'm going to use this word. Now, most of you are all old, because I'm going to put myself in that category. I don't know what this means. But there is a thing in our culture today called being an influencer. it's like a social media thing. Evidently, it's a thing where you can get enough followers where people just care what you ate for breakfast, and they look at your pictures and take ads out on you, and you get labeled an influencer, and somehow you make money from that. Okay, that's an old person talking about something he doesn't know anything about. But it's the idea of that we all have followers. It's unhealthy in the social media culture. I get that, because we all care what they're wearing and care what they think and care what they're doing and want to see and be a part of it. And somehow we throw money at that and all of those kind of things. But Josiah became an influencer. Not only did the word of God change him personally, but he changed all that he had. Now, he was in a pretty good position as king. But every one of us has followers. Every one of us has a call to be an influencer. You know, that transformation is the first on a personal level. That's got to be taking place in your life. But we also have to recognize that there is a call to be the hands and the feet and the voice of the Word of God in this world. That takes place in our homes, that takes place in our workplaces, that takes place in our church. That we are the influencer. Here's what, let me read verses 1 through 3. So this is what Josiah did. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets and all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. Then the king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in the book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. That's a pretty powerful moment. Not only did he personally discover God's word, he took it upon himself in his place of influence to lead an entire nation. He invited the entire kingdom, come hear the word of the Lord. And they made their commitment to it. See, we have this call. Here's the way that Paul teaches it in the New Testament, Romans 10, 13 through 15. If God's word is that powerful, if God's word saves us, if God's word changes us, if God's word gives us purpose, if it is this divine perspective, divine power, divine, I can't list those fast enough, principles and divine promises, then what is our relationship to that? He says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's a promise, there's a principle. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Well, I'm here to tell you, you're the feet of Jesus. You're the carrier of the good news. You are the voice and the difference between somebody hearing and somebody believing. You're an influencer for the word of the Lord. We do that in our words. We do that with our lives. Just to throw some cliches at you, practice what you preach. Actions speak louder than words. One preacher said it this way. I say one preacher because I don't know who it was. Preach Jesus all the time. Use words when necessary. And I do believe words are necessary. Let me conclude. You're going to get out. Right, I got 5 minutes to get us out right at noon. We're good. But here comes the qualifier. My conclusion has a whole mini sermon within it. If I am ever asked to preach a 5-minute sermon, here is my go-to. It is out of Joshua 1:8. I know we've talked about Joshua. And I play this game called Reverse the Verse. And maybe you guys have heard me do that before. And I don't mean to redo things I've done. But it's pretty important in this context of talking about God's word. Just read the last line of this verse right here. Try to ignore the rest. Last line. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Like, if you did not read the rest, how many of you would say, yes, please? Like the amen, right? We talked about amen. I agree. Yes, I'll take it. Prosperous and successful, and it all hinges on what? It's all about the book. It's all about God's word. And here's what it says. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. This is the words to Joshua as he went into the promised land and fulfilled the possession of the land. And he says, Joshua, it all hinges on what you do with my word. And my little mini sermon here, that's Pastor Sam summarized all the way through, is the process of God's word that it goes from our head to our heart to our hands. In fact, I think you could argue that this passage about King Josiah follows that very same pattern. It went from his head. They encountered the word, he read it, he heard it. To his heart, he had a responsive heart. To his hands, that he changed the nation because of God's word. And what does that process look in your life? Because if it doesn't make it to your hands, it hasn't done what God had designed it to do. Jesus, greatest preacher, greatest sermon, his conclusion was about the wise man and the foolish man. He said it, both of the wise man and the foolish man were those who had heard the word of the Lord, but the difference between them and the houses that they built was the wise man heard the words and put them into practice. It reached his hands. It transformed what he did. His was a house on a rock, and they both endured the storm, went through the storm, and the difference between the house standing and the house falling hinged on what they did with what they heard. I know that's simple, but we need to hear it. Like, rediscovery of God's word will bring renewal in God's people. Oh, wait, that was my big conclusion. I got nothing left. Let me, in a moment here, I'm going to pray. And here's what I'm going to pray for you. So those things, you ought to be taking yourself through that process. There is the head level. Like, you need to, I often talk about the holes in our head. Like, you need to take the word of God in through the holes in your head. The only one that's irrelevant is your nose. But your ears, your eyes, and your mouth. So in the Joshua 1:8, it was all about don't let it depart from your mouth. And that was before a lot of people read and a lot of things were written. A lot of the word of God was done in oral tradition. Are you encountering the word of God in that way? You need to get your eyes on it. You need to get your ears on it. You need to speak it in your life. The holes in your head. But then there's the heart thing. Meditate on it day and night. Let it become part of you. Seek for understanding. And one of the ways I'm praying is there would be aha moments when it comes to God's word. That there would be like just this light. Like God, Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he'll guide you into all truth. Like, it's not about mental. It's not about the head. It really is about the heart. There ought to be an understanding. There ought to be moments like Josiah that says, this is what I'm living. This has everything to do with my life. And then, of course, there's the hands, being careful to do everything that's written in it. What does that look like? I'm excited to share with you. Let me just preview something that's coming your way. We talked at our last board meeting. And if you're curious, go feel free to look it up. There is something that the denomination that we're part of has put together called the Bible Engagement Project. And long story short, they hired the Barna Group, which is one of the premier, and this is a large denomination. They hired the Barna Group to do a survey about Christian life and Christian health. And the bottom line was that it had everything to do with a person's relationship to the Word of God. Like, even us Pentecostals were disappointed that speaking in tongues did not actually make you live a better life. Now, that seems kind of sad, but reading the Bible and believing the Bible did. And I'm not trying to devalue speaking in tongues. I'm just trying to tell you what was the conclusion of this. Because like Israel, there can be a disconnect. We can pick and choose, and we can know the Word of God and not actually be living it. But those who had the relationship with the Word of God, that was the very measure of health. And so this Bible Engagement Project is, how can we lead this fellowship into a better relationship with the God of God's Word? And they put together what they call the Bible Engagement Project. And I'm not going to lay it all out for you right now, but it's going to be state-of-the-art technology, and the idea that we'll have videos and Bible studies all available on our phone when we buy into this. and they'll be available in four different age categories for our nursery to kids, to youth, to adults, and we'll be able to walk through that together through the Word of God, and you can download app and all of those kind of things, and we're looking to have some groups put together. We're gonna, and that'll be both in physical in-person groups, and then it also has the ability to make social communities, and you know, like the phone stuff and the connecting that way is like the new thing, you know, and not everybody's there, but a lot of people are, and if we can do a better job of engaging the Word of God. Anyway, so that's coming. Bow your heads, close your eyes, let me pray. How many of you want more of God's Word in your life? All right, you're okay with me praying? All right, let me pray. Lord, I just pray for your people. Lord, we need to rediscover your Word like never before. Lord, I am praying for those Holy Spirit aha moments like Josiah, that we would just see the words jump out of page into application and revelation to who we are and where we're living. Lord, we need your divine principles. We need your divine power. We need your divine promises. We need the divine perspective to our lives. And Lord, we thank you for the good book. We thank you that you've given us a book. Let our hearts be responsive. And Lord, we turn to the Lord. Lord, let your word go from our head to our heart, to our hands. That's our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.